well trained. He knows what to do when the short people come. Right. Acts chapter 9, 1 to 18. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place hands on him and restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show you how much he must suffer in my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. All right, Psalm 146, verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is in the Lord is... We'll start again. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. The Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. And now Matthew. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come you who are blessed to be my father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of this world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Amen.
Or with your special grace and power, so that you can speak your message with boldness and authority. Please send your Holy Spirit to guide our service, and touch our hearts so that we can be empowered by your Spirit. Bless Stephanie and her ministries in mighty ways. And help us to apply this message into our ministries. Thank you, Father, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jachel. Good morning. It's so good to be here today. Typically, I do a lot of traveling and speaking for Barnabas Fund, and it's nice to be able to be at home and not have to travel so far. It took me about 10 minutes to get here today, so thank you for being so close. It's great to just to be able to be around Auckland area. And I do a lot of traveling and speaking on behalf of Barnabas Fund. And can I just get an idea of how many people in here have heard of Barnabas Fund before? Oh, that's fantastic. Just so we're on the same page, Barnabas Fund, we do get confused with Bernardo's a lot. Bernardo's is not, they work with children, but not who we are. And then the other one that we get called quite often, and actually somebody called us this the other day, was the Barabbas Fund. So we are not the Barabbas Fund. Barabbas is not somebody we'd like to be associated with. As you know, Barabbas is the one who was released. He was a murderer, bad guy, in place of Jesus when Jesus was crucified. So not us. We are the Barnabas Fund. And the name Barnabas actually means son of encouragement. And that's why we exist. We exist to encourage our believers around the world who suffer just because of their faith, just because they're Christians, and oftentimes are marginalized because of that. So we're an aid agency, and we don't send missionaries into these places. The one thing that is different about us is we are working with local churches and organizations that are already in place in these countries. We do everything from feeding programs to helping with refugees. And later on, I'm going to show you a video of a Syrian refugee that we are helping and assisting. And you'll notice in the video that she talks a lot about the church helping her. And actually, the funding is coming through the Barnabas Fund. So we're a lot of times behind the scenes in the way that we work. And I love that, because when I go to these countries, people have no idea who the Barnabas Fund is. Who they know is their local church pastor who's helping them. And right, that's how we are supposed to be as a community, as a church. We are supposed to be involved in other people's lives and standing alongside of them. And so I love working with the Barnabas Fund. I actually just returned from Syria and Lebanon on Monday, so I'm still a bit jet lagged. So if I do fall asleep up here midway through, just, you know, throw something at me. It's something, and hopefully you're not falling asleep, but you can't do that. I will throw something at you. So, and some of you might have noticed that Nick took a cheeky piece of chocolate today, because he's actually been to this church before. Nick Johnston is my husband now. We've been married for 5 months. Wow. Yeah, 5 long months. Woohoo! Only, what, 50 years to go, right? But Nick was actually part of the youth group here ages ago. Not too long, a couple years ago, right, Nick? Not that old.
Yeah.
So he's been a part of this community. So it's really cool to be able to be at a church. And it was funny today, because a lot of times when Nick comes with me, he gets pulled up to do worship and help with, he played the bass this morning, as you might have not recognized his face right away. But I love that. I love that. That when we do go to churches together, oftentimes he will get called up to play worship on the spot, and he's so good at it. So, but I want to talk to you guys today, not about my husband, but about the work that we're doing. And I want to share from Scripture, and I've entitled this one, The Road to Damascus, because in just coming back from Syria, we were actually in Damascus, and actually on the street, on Straight Street, where Paul, you know the story that was read this morning where the scales fell off of his eyes. And I want to tell you that something that, you know, being in these countries and able to identify with what the Scripture talks about, it's so interesting to walk down the same street that you know Paul walked down blindly, not knowing what was going to happen. Because Paul hated the church. Right? He absolutely hated Christians so much that he traveled all the way to Damascus to go wrangle up Christians and bring them back so that they could be thrown in prison or killed, you know? And what I want to talk to you today about is two parts. One is that as a community of believers, as Christians, how do we practically come alongside Christians in other parts of the world, countries that sometimes we can't even pronounce? How do we practically come alongside them and pray for the persecuted church or help the persecuted church? And the second part of that is, just like Paul, I believe that not only are we called to pray for those who are persecuted, but to pray for those who persecute us. And sometimes we forget that. When I talk to these Christians who have lost everything because of ISIS, they've lost sometimes even family members. They've lost their cars, their homes. They're not able to take anything with them. Can you imagine running for your life and not being able to take anything with you? How much that would just be so painful and lives turned upside down. And the thing that I just am always just is on my heart is that these Christians that we are helping are Christians just like you and I. You know, they have these stories where they have had to flee from ISIS, but before that, they were coming to church every Sunday morning. They had a community of believers around them, friends. Kids were able to go to school. You know, they had cars, they had homes, and now nothing. There's a story of a teacher in Italy, and this teacher taught her class about ISIS. She took them through about 4 weeks, all about ISIS, and talked to them about the news and what was going on. And she shared with them kind of the tragedy of what's going on in today's day. And at the end of this time, she asked her class, how many of you, because, you know, some of these Christians, they're given a choice. In some of their towns, they were either given the choice to convert to Islam, to leave the town completely, or to die. And eventually, ISIS just said, you either convert or we're going to kill you. They didn't even give them any other choice but that. And so she asked the class, she said, would you, if ISIS came here and took over, would you convert to Islam? And all but two of those children said yes. Now, you think of that story, and you know the news is just is awful. The news, is its purpose is to inform us, but oftentimes we're left just afraid. We saw in the news a couple days ago that flight that went from Paris to Cairo was just disappeared, and they believe that it was terrorist activity. We saw what happened in Brussels a few months ago. We saw what happened in Paris when terrorists came and attacked. And we think, well, where next? And ISIS is going, and they're spreading their tentacles of hatred out into the world. And I wonder, as I was talking to these Christians in Syria, if the same thing had happened to me or happened here, would I be like those kids who were given the option? Either convert or die, what would you do? And all of them but two converted. Now, in saying that, I want you to understand something too. That we serve a God who is greater than the world, right? We serve a God who is hopeful. We serve a God that no matter what happens, no matter what kind of persecution becomes us, that he is there and he is in the midst of that. Praise God. You know, that we serve that kind of God, that we know that there's hope. And how awful would the world be if we didn't have that hope? And so many of these Christians, you know, we go to them and you watch and you give them a food parcel, and they're so happy about that because you're literally saving their life. But you know the thing that gets me the most is that when I go to them and I say to these refugees or I say to these other Christians who suffer, there's a church and there's a people in New Zealand that are praying for you. Their faces are just full of joy. And how awesome is that? Because that's what prayer does, guys. Prayer is something that gives people hope. The food parcels are awesome. Practical needs being met is an awesome thing. But when we pray, I grew up in church. How many of you guys grew up in church? Most of us in here. And prayer is something that we toss around rather frequently. And sometimes we actually do it, but sometimes we just say it. But the thing is, when we actually pray, that changes the situation for people. That was what gave people hope in Syria and in Lebanon when we met with these refugees. When we told them that was what mattered to them. You know? So today I want you to ask this question to yourself, because when you hear a message like this, God does something in your heart. You know, when you hear these stories of people, real life situations and how they struggle, God does something. And each one of us in here have a responsibility to do something with that. So what I want you to do today is just listen to what the Holy Spirit and what God is saying to you. Listen to what he's asking you to do, because all of us in here can do something. Some of us in here are fantastic prayer warriors, and that needs to be something that you make a part of your prayers every day. Some of us in here can give financially to organizations like Barnabas Fund, who are helping Christians in other parts of the world. There's something that you can do. And while I'm speaking, ask God what that is, what you can practically do to help. I'll give you some ideas later on as well, but prayer is huge. And then I also talked about earlier how it's important for us to pray for the persecutors. You see, when Saul was on his way to Damascus, God showed up, right? And changed his life in a way that he then went forward and changed so many other people's life. We can read the New Testament and see Paul's and God's fingerprint in there, eh? And the thing about Paul was that, and it's very similar to ISIS, right? And these other groups like Boko Haram in Nigeria. These groups, this is an ideology, it's a way of thinking, and these people think that their hatred and the way that they're doing things is actually something that's good, where we know that it's not, obviously. But it's not going to take big governments coming in and destroying ISIS. That's not what is going to change ISIS or the people who think extreme thoughts like that. What changes people who love killing other Christians, literally, is prayer. And so for me, it's so hard because I hear these stories and I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to pray for some of these guys who are doing these horrible things. I want justice, you know, but that's not on me. That's on God to do that. And my responsibility in that is to pray in the midst of driving down these roads and seeing entire cities destroyed. My responsibility in that was not to hate back. It was to love and to pray. And some of us in here, we have reasons to hate people. We have reasons to be angry or upset. Just like I have reason seeing so many people's hurt and pain because of sin. We have reasons, but what we need to do is pray. So that the road to Damascus experience is twofold. It's praying for the persecuted and praying for the persecutors. I want to talk to you a little bit about what we do. We're an aid agency, like I said before. A lot of people ask us how we get funded, and that's through individuals. And we specifically help Christians. When I was in Lebanon, I talked to some of these Christian refugees, and they would tell us their horror stories of how they're not being taken care of by the government agencies. And they would tell us this one guy that we talked to, his son, 15 years old, was playing soccer outside with his mate, and a bomb had went off near him and had paralyzed him. And he needed serious medical help. And the UN came to him and said, look, we can't help you any longer. They were giving them $27 a month to help with the medical side of things. Came to him and said, we can't help you any longer. And the reason that they gave was because they didn't have enough funding. That's rubbish. The reason they weren't helping was because they were a Christian family. And so many other Christians who were left out of distribution of money and vouchers to help pay for rent because of their Christianity. So we exist in countries like Syria and Lebanon and the Middle East and other parts of the world because we have seen so many times Christians not being taken care of. And that's a shame. The Bible says, let us do good to all people, especially to the household of believers. As an organization, as a church, we know that we've got to take care of everybody, but we need to focus and make sure that our Christian brothers and sisters are taken care of as well. Sorry about this. Basically, one in every five Christians is martyred. And you see, you can't really see that very well, but there's more persecution and more people dying today than history. It's unbelievable how much persecution is happening and how many people are dying because of their faith. I want you to be encouraged by one thing, though, is that even though persecution is increasing in the world today, do you know what else is increasing? Salvation. people coming to Christ, now more than ever. In Iran, a place that was closed to the gospel 20 years ago, people's hearts were wide open, but there wasn't much happening. Now, fast forward 20 years, and Iran is one of those places where it is closed to the gospel. You cannot go in there and preach. Pastors are oftentimes arrested, thrown in prison, and they're thrown in not in a nice prison. They're thrown in the worst prisons in the world, and they suffer there for years and years and years just because of their faith. But even though Iran is a place that is closed to the gospel, there are so many people coming to Christ now more than ever in Iran. People who are seeing visions of Jesus Christ, just like Saul did on the way to Damascus. And their lives are being changed because of it. So we rejoice in that, because greater is it he who is in us than he who is in the world. This is just an idea of where persecution happens. The red bits is where we're working. We do a lot of work, and persecution varies in different degrees in each of these places. For example, someplace like India, it's legal to be a Christian there, but oftentimes Christians in the rural parts of India are persecuted. They're marginalized. I've heard stories of pastors and people going into church services and bags of urine being thrown at them. Now, my biggest struggle in coming to church on a Sunday morning is literally waking up. It's so hard. You know, you're tired after a long week of work, and getting up on a Sunday morning is just painful. That's my struggle, right? Now, how would we respond if our struggle was actually when we were coming through the doors of this church that people were insulting us or throwing bags of urine at us? Or even worse than that, if we knew that if we came into this church on a Sunday morning, there might be somebody who came in to harm us. You know, we don't have to worry about that here. And you'll notice on the map that the one country that's not on there is what? New Zealand, right? We're not even on the map, eh? This is just to give you an idea of how Christians are persecuted. And this is monthly figures. This isn't something that is a year worth of statistics. This is monthly. This is what's going on. That verse is in Corinthians, and it says, when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. How true is that? And when one part of the body rejoices, we all rejoice. You know, even though we live in New Zealand, a place that really doesn't have to worry too much about persecution, we do to a certain degree because we are a secular nation, and we feel the effects of that. But honestly, how do we identify and how do we suffer with these Christians in other parts of the world? The one thing that we offer that I love with Barnabas Fund is this magazine. And inside this magazine, it talks about what we do as an organization. But the best part is this bit right here. And it's a prayer diary. And it walks you through how to pray for the persecuted church every day for 2 months. How incredible is that? So many times we have no idea how to pray for the persecuted church. And here's this fantastic resource that literally will take you through. And it's just a small little paragraph that you can use every day to pray about and connect your heart with the Christians who suffer. I want to show a video, so if you can get the video ready for me. This is the one I was talking about earlier with the young woman and her family who are refugees in Lebanon. And she talks about her story and how she was affected. And keep in mind that this is somebody that I've actually personally met, so to meet her was such an honor as well. But the thing about this is that one thing that is inspiring to me is her faith. That even though she's been through something tragic, her faith is still so strong. And she has found that the church has been what has helped her through and that God has helped her through. And for us, that's a great challenge for us. Is our faith increased, you know? How do we respond in situations like this? I hope that if something like this ever happens to me, that I will respond with greater faith and a greater love and knowledge of who God is in my life and how he protects us at all times. You can go ahead and play the video.
تضيع الأهل تضيع يظل الإيمان هو اللي مصد برنا حياتي بسوريا قبل الحرب كتير كانت حلوة يعني جوزي بيروح على شغله وأنا ببيتي مع أولادي للشغل للطبخ وهيك أشياء يعني. صارت المعيشة صعبة كتير هوني أول شيء صرنا نخاف صار الضرب صار القصف صار عندنا اولاد انه صارت تخاف اولادنا صرنا نخاف من كثير اشياء انه يطلع قدامنا اي شخص ويضحك علينا باسلوب يعني انه مثلا للخطف انه يخطف حدي منا ما عاد عندنا اي اسلوب غير انه نهرب نترك كل شيء وننتجه للامان يعني شو الشيء اللي جبته معي ما قدرنا نجيب شيء يعني المهم انه بس نوصل بامان هاي كانت اهم شيء انا يعني جينا جيتنا كانت بالليل كل حاجز نوقف عليه ونخاف انه مثلا يكون هذا حاجز للنظام حاجز للجيش الحر حاجز للداعش ولما صرنا تقريبا بالاراضي اللبنانيه خدنا الامان والحمد لله وصلنا بخير وسلام حياتي بلبنان صعبة شوي يعني زوجي حاليا صار له سنة ونص ما أنا موجود معنا يعني هون كمان حياتي شوي صعبة كمان لقلنا يعني كعائلة كبيرة هلأ الكنيسة كتير وقفت جنبنا يعني أبونا جورج سيدنا بولس هدول كل عتن وقفوا جنبي يعني أبونا ما كان يتركني كل ماشي كان مثلا يحكي معي شو يلزمك شو بدك كذا كتير وقفوا جنبي كتير اشياء يعني
برافو
لو ما ساعدتني الكنيسة كان وضع كتير صعب يعني اطفال بدن ياكلوا بدن يشربوا بدن يعني ولحالنا ما فينا نشكرن اكيد كتير كتير ونتمنى انه يضلوا هيك قويين لحتى يضلوا يساعدوا كمان الشيء اللي بضل صلي له أهم شيء إنه يعم السلام لسوريا. بتمنى كمان إنه إني أوصل لعند جوزي بخير وسلامة. وبضل عنا إيمان. لولا الإيمان كنا كلياتنا وصلنا لحالة صعبة.
There are a lot of ways that we, and as a church in New Zealand, can be a chain of hope. And a story like hers. We're in the process of doing a petition right now that is asking our New Zealand government as well as the United Nations to consider what's going on with ISIS and these Christians in the Middle East as genocide. And so we've got the petition in the back, and I would love it if you guys could help us with this, because what this does is it forces our government to acknowledge the situation. And when they acknowledge the situation as genocide and the UN acknowledges that, then they have more responsibility to help these Christians because they're in so much need at the moment. And they're being literally exterminated from countries where I met people in Syria that spoke the original language of Jesus. They spoke Aramaic still. And now Christianity is really at a point where it could in the next couple years be completely gone from the Middle East. And so we need to pray for these Christians. We need to do things that we can, like sign these petitions to get our government to do something more. Because we're not doing enough. And I want to leave you with this verse that was read earlier, but I absolutely have been loving this verse because it is hopeful. In the midst of situations that are chaotic and hopeless, we serve a God who is full of hope. And it says this, But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made the heaven and earth and the spiders. Kolozade. He made the heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. And the Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters that they will feel and know that God is their hope. And let's pray for the plans of the wicked that they will be frustrated. And that those people who are persecuting these Christians in other countries will come to see Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you so much for your time. Love to have some conversations with you afterwards. Please pick up this magazine. It is so good and just and start to pray for the church every day because they need it and they know that, that we are praying for them. So let's do that. Thanks.
Your love is so strong, we cannot comprehend it.